And please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. It's the Gospel according to Luke chapter 10. And we'll read from verses 25 to 37. Luke 10, 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Well, please turn again in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, to the passage that we read earlier. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. And very simply, I have 8 words and 1 question for you this evening. Or rather, it'll be a question and then 4 pairs of words, so you can look out for those. And I'm quite confident in saying that this is actually one of the most important questions that you will ever hear in your life. You may not have been expecting that as you made your way to church this evening. So I'll just keep telling you that this will be a very important question to give you some time to be ready to hear a very important question. But here's the important question. Do you understand the gospel? Do you understand the message of Christianity, the message of the Bible? Maybe you're new to church, maybe you haven't really heard much about the good news of Jesus, and so you're not really sure what I'm talking about. And that's fine, and we're glad you're here. But maybe you've been in church for a long time, maybe you've been around Christian things for a while. What do you think you're hearing when you're hearing the Bible being preached? Do you think you're mainly being given a list of rules and principles for life? Or are you hearing something else? The tricky thing is, of course, if you think that what you're hearing is a list of rules and principles, that's probably all you will hear, even if the preacher is telling you something else. But there are sections of the Bible, especially sections of Jesus' teaching, that are especially designed as a sort of a litmus test, as a check, to see whether you are understanding what the message is. It's there to check whether or not you get it. Today's passage is one of those passages. And this brings me to the first of these 4 pairs of words that I have. These first 2 words I have for you are "look out." Look out. We need to be careful with this passage. And it is precisely because it is a parable. It's parables that are these passages that are there to check whether or not we understand the gospel. We might be used to hearing them as children. We might think, well, these are good stories for children's Sunday schools and children's clubs, because they're stories after all. And so they're nice and easy to understand. And various people have interpreted them differently over the years. Famously, St. Augustine took it in one place as an allegory. He did it with different things with it in different places, but in one place, it's an allegory where the inn that the Samaritan takes the man to is the church, and the innkeeper is the Apostle Paul, of all things. It really goes into quite amazing detail. And others, more recently actually, have taken this mainly to be a story of moral example. So how should you understand it? Well, this is the test, this is the check to see whether we understand it. In Luke 8, verse 10, Jesus explains very explicitly the point of the parables. To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. He's talking to his disciples there. But for others, they are in parables so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. And often where you see chunks of several parables put together, you will often hear Jesus saying, listen. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Listen, listen. Parables are not there to make it easier for you to understand it. Parables are there to divide the crowd into two groups. Into those who understand it and those who don't. Those who are listening and those who are not. It's not the clever and the stupid. It's not the spiritually superior and the spiritually inferior. It is very simply those who are willing to listen and those who are not willing to listen. Those who are willing to hear what Jesus is saying and those who don't really care. And so one writer, I think, very helpfully says that parables start off like pictures, then become mirrors, and then become windows. Parables start off like pictures, and then become mirrors, and then become windows. And our job is to listen very carefully to the parable, to look at it, listen to it, and so do keep it open in front of you. And we need to let that parable do its work as we look at the picture, as we see it turn into a mirror, and then as we see the parable turn into a window. So the very simple question to ask here is, are you listening? And are you willing to hear what Jesus is saying? Whatever that is. So that's the first two words, look out. Well, two more words, look around. If we are to understand the parable, we need to get a sense of the context of the parable. So let's start off with a very easy thing. We are in Luke's Gospel. That's nice and easy. And we're in a specific section of Luke's Gospel. In Luke, geography is very important. Where Jesus is matters. He structures it around different places. And so in 9 chapter 51, which is on the page just before our passage, 9:51, we have a very important turning point in the book, where it says, when the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. So from this turning point in 9:51, Jesus is now on the road, very definitely, very clearly, to Jerusalem. He is on the way to Calvary. He's on the way to the cross. It's often said that it's from this point that the shadow of the cross is cast back over the book. And from this turning point in 9:51, he's then gone through a Samaritan village. He's then sent out 72 people in pairs on mission trips. So they've had a commissioning, like much like tonight. And they've come back to him after that mission trip. And just before our passage, in verse 21 of chapter 10, Jesus prays a prayer of praise to God. He praises God because the word has been working as it should have been. And it's subverting the social order. It's reversing things, because the wise and the understanding don't get it, but children do. And it reminds you of Mary's song, the Magnificat, at the beginning of Luke's Gospel, where Mary praises God. She celebrates him for the way he's turning things topsy-turvy. He sends the rich empty away. He feeds the hungry. He lifts the humble. He puts down the proud. It's all reversed. And Jesus' prayer here is very similar to that. It's not the wise and the clever who get it, but it's the little children who get it. And then he blesses his disciples, do you see then? Because they are the ones who see, because they are blessed because they understand. And so Luke is on this theme of understanding the gospel. Understanding, not understanding. That's what Luke is focused on here. So it's going to be a very important thing to think about as we look at the passage. And so just before the parable comes in our passage tonight, behold, look, a lawyer stood up. And that's usually a sign of respect. And it's not a lawyer like a solicitor or a barrister, but a teacher of the Jewish law, potentially one of the Pharisees. And usually this would be respect, but he's not fooling Luke or the Spirit. Verse 25, very clearly, he wants to put Jesus to the test. That's what he wants to do. And from that point on, once he's stood up, we have two cycles. So first the lawyer asks a question, and then Jesus asks a question himself, then the lawyer responds, and then Jesus responds. And then once again, the lawyer asks a question, Jesus asks a question, the lawyer responds, Jesus responds. And the parable we have is in the setup to Jesus' question in round two. So let's go through that first round of questions. Verse 25, the lawyer asks, what should I do to inherit eternal life? It was a very common question to ask at the time. You would have thought maybe the clue was in the word inherit, because you don't do anything to inherit. But it was a common enough question. And so Jesus responds with his question, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And if you're familiar with other passages where Jesus himself is asked how to summarize the law, you'll know that the lawyer's answer is spot on. It is excellent. It is precisely how Jesus summarized the law. It's taken a quote from Deuteronomy 6 verse 5 about loving God, and a quote from the end of Leviticus 19:18 about loving their neighbor, and he's brought the two together, and he's seen that is the heart of it. This man knew the Bible probably better than anyone here. He would have no trouble passing a presbytery exam, passing the toughest theology exams there are. He would probably get a starred first if he came to Cambridge. And so Jesus responds very simply, well, okay, you understand it, you get it. You have summarized the law well. So surely you understand that all you need to do is do that and live. But then comes the second cycle. And note how that he's gone from wanting to test Jesus. What does he want to do now? He wants to justify himself. He realizes that he can't do it. And so comes the question in verse 29, and who is my neighbor? You may have seen the interviews in real life between David Frost and Richard Nixon, or you may have seen the play or the film that's based on them. And near the end of the interviews, when David Frost is really trying to catch Richard Nixon to get him to admit what he did in the Watergate scandal, that he really was involved with getting seven people to steal information from the Watergate apartments. And David Frost has found bits of the recordings that people hadn't looked at before but were available. And so David Frost reads out this quote to Richard Nixon. This whole investigation rests unless one of the seven begins to talk. So, of course, what's Nixon going to ask? Well, what do we mean when we say one of the seven? He knew exactly what we mean. David Frost knew what we mean. Nixon knew that Frost knew. And he knew that everybody understood exactly what was going on. The lawyer knew exactly who his neighbor was. But it's in response to this question that Jesus tells a story to prepare him for his question. And so we've got two pairs of words left to go. To see what, and they just will summarize for us what the parable is telling this man. So the first thing Jesus tells him, it's not nice and polite. It's not saccharine, but I think it is loving and it is true. It's simply saying, be quiet. That's one summary of this parable. Be quiet. Part of what this story is for is to shock the man into silence. Let me explain. I think many people these days, partly as a reaction to what I mentioned earlier about St. Augustine making it into an allegory with all kinds of details, that they want to make this story a moral example. And so they think that the whole point of it is to tell this story and then say, now you go off and do exactly what the Samaritan did. After all, he does say that in verse 37, doesn't he? You go and do likewise. But I don't think it's quite that simple. There are problems with that. If this were just a moral example story, surely the victim would have been a Samaritan, and the great hero of the story would have been a lawyer, for example. But Jesus deliberately blocks him off from seeing himself as the hero of the story. So often in this day, you would have heard people referring to all people as the priests, the Levites, and the Israelites. So now there was no king, and so the kingdom wasn't so strong, but the priests were really important. And so if you wanted to refer to the whole country, you said the priests, the Levites, and all Israel, or the priests, the Levites, and the Israelites. And so here comes the story. The priest comes, and this lawyer knows he's not a priest. He's not supposed to see himself in the priest as the story becomes a mirror. He knows he's not the priest. Then comes the Levite, and he knows he's not the Levite. So surely he's going to be the Israelite who's going to come along. Surely that's the hero. But there's no Israelite. It's a Samaritan. And you see how Jesus actually succeeded in blocking him off from identifying with the hero. In verse 37, he can't even bring himself to say the Samaritan. He knows the name of this character in the story. He's called the Samaritan. He cannot bring himself to say the Samaritan. He just says, well, the one who showed him mercy. Look also at the two questions in this round. He asks, who is my neighbor? And what is Jesus' question? He's mirroring the question. Well, who is the neighbor of this man who's on the ground? You are the man on the ground. The question makes it so clear to him as the picture turns into a mirror. He has no option but to see himself as the man who's half dead on the ground. The man's question exposed his heart. Who is my neighbor? I mean, you can't really expect me to love everyone, can you? I mean, some people, frankly, don't deserve my love. My love's pretty special. Some people, after all, are Samaritan scum. Jesus is saying, do you want to know what your love looks like? What do you want to know what you bring to the table in terms of the whole endeavor of love? Here's a picture of everything you do to love and bless people. It looks like this man who's half dead on the road. That is what your apparent obedience looks like. That is how impressive you are in loving people. He is telling him to get rid of any delusions he has that he can obey, that he can do well, that he can really succeed in obeying the law. Jesus is telling the man, very simply, to be quiet. Fortunately, though, that's just where the story begins. It goes on. Because he's not a priest, he's not a Levite, but along comes a Samaritan. Now, for the longest time, people just assumed that the Samaritan was Jesus. It's sort of the classic Sunday school answer, isn't it? But then following the allegory that Augustine made, where even the man on the road was fallen Adam, and then the Samaritan is Jesus. And so people have tried to veer away from that because it's just a bit too detailed and too strange. But actually, he's right. Let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater. He wasn't right in all the details. But Luke has put in a clear indicator, hasn't he, in Luke's gospel, in this context, that shows us exactly who the Samaritan is. Who is on the road from Samaria? Who is the one traveling from a Samaritan village? Jesus isn't literally a Samaritan, but neither is he literally a thief. And he compares himself with a thief in one parable. Who's the man traveling from Samaria? It's Jesus. He is the man on the road to Jerusalem from Samaria. And so we come to our final pair of words. The lawyer has asked, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus' initial answer is, "Be quiet." But the second answer surely is, Jesus says, "I am. I am your neighbor," says Jesus. "I have become your neighbor, and I have come to be the neighbor you so desperately need. Even though you think of me as your enemy, you would rather see me dead. But I have come as the neighbor who will fulfill the law, and I'll do it for people even like you. I am your neighbor, and I'm coming," says Jesus. He is telling this parable knowing that he himself will be beaten. And he will not only be left half dead, but he is heading to a gruesome and bloody death on the cross. Jesus is coming with oil of comfort to ease our pain and with wine to wash our filth away. He is coming to carry us, to help us, and all at his own cost. And so this is where the mirror becomes a window. This is where we see what the good news about Jesus means. And he's even saying this to a proud, self-righteous, sinful lawyer. He is preaching good news to this horrible man. Is that not more mercy than you can handle? It's more grace than I can get my head around. Paul would later write in Romans 5, "One will scarcely die for a righteous person, though for a good person one would dare to die. But God shows his love for us," who are just like the lawyer, "us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And so it's hardly surprising that by the end of chapter 11, Paul exclaims, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God." I remember hearing Ian say a few times while I was here that he sometimes felt that he could summarize the whole Bible. If he had to do it in one word, he'd summarize it with that word, "Oh." Because it's simply so wonderful. And so it's at that point that we're ready to hear the end of the exchange. The lawyer loves so poorly that he can't even bring himself to say the name of the neighbor, the Samaritan. He has exposed his heart. He is still sinful. And so what he needs to hear is more law. "Go and do likewise." And surely all he will hear there is more rules. And that's what he needs, in a sense. He needs to see his own weakness, his failure. He's made it very clear he doesn't love his neighbor. He's not interested in loving his neighbor. But he needs to see that. That parable has exposed that to him now. And that is one of the uses of the law, isn't it? To show us our sin and our helplessness and our desperate need. To show us our need of Jesus. The law brings us to the point where we can say, as Luther once wrote in a prayer of confession, "I do not know what else to do but to hope and pray for your mercy." So the lawyer seems not to have got it. But we don't have to be like the lawyer. We can ask Jesus to save us. And he gladly does so. So then when we hear that command, go and do likewise, we don't hear a heavy burden. We hear an invitation. And we're more than happy to accept. So the parable by now will hopefully have done its job among us. And so the question is, do you understand it? Do you understand Jesus' message? And if you don't, that it doesn't mean it's too late for you. But you do need to ask yourself, what is so gripping your heart that you don't want to understand this? What's blocking you from understanding it? Why do you only see a set of rules here? Why are you like the lawyer? Do you understand this wonderful good news that you see here? But if you do see, if you see that here is a window through which you can see wonderful news, that we can see God's love, great love for us, we can see him saving us, we can see him paying the cost for us, bringing us back to life even, all you need to do is ask, and you will receive. And so our hearts will be full of praise to God. Turn to him. Ask him for this forgiveness. Maybe you've been believing this for a long time, and we always need reminders, I certainly do, of this wonderful grace that always amazes us. And so let's turn to him in prayer even now to ask him to help us to understand more deeply his grace for us. Let us pray. Our great God, we give you glory for loving us, for washing us from each guilty stain, for purchasing us, and for making us kings to be in heaven reigning with you. We thank you that you have done this through the Lamb who was slain. We thank you for this amazing love and mercy. Help us to trust in him. Help us not to depend on our own love. Help us not to be full of hatred towards others, but bring us to life as this wonderful gospel melts our heart by the power of your Spirit. And so as we hear your law, would we hear sweet music that we would long to sing along to in obedience to you. In Jesus' name, amen.